Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you that we can come and worship your name, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you truly did overcome death and sin. And when we trust in you, we overcome as well. Lord, I lift up Elaine Sanderson to you, Lord. She's hurting right now and she needs comfort. I just pray, Lord, that you would comfort her and the family like only you can do. We're thankful for her life and her ministry here at the church for all the years that she was here. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just comfort her in these last days. Lord, I thank you for the freedom that we enjoy in this country, that we can come and worship you, that we can come and praise your name. Lord, we thank you for men like Martin Luther King who paved the way to get rid of certain things and certain ideas that people had of hatred towards others, Lord, that put himself out there and sacrificed himself, Lord, so that people can understand true love. It's only the love that you give. We just pray, Lord, that now as we study this passage and look at our work in view of you, Lord, that you would just clear all distractions from our hearts and our minds, that you would help us to be focused in on your word and what you have for us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So right now we're in the Legacy series, and a couple weeks ago we started with family, then last week we talked about the legacy of the church, and this week we're going to talk about our legacy in work. At some point in life, you're all going to have to work, and some of you might be saying, well, you know what, I'm checking out now because I'm already retired, and I don't need this message. Well, if you're retired and you're here, bear with us, because the rest of us still have a lot of work to do. But realistically, work was created by God for fulfillment and enjoyment and purpose. But this is not really the popular belief of work, is it? This isn't really the popular belief. And that's why we see bumper stickers like I'm going to show you. I found a couple of bumper stickers online here. The first one is this: I need more days on the weekend. I need more days on the weekend. You know, this is obviously saying I'd rather be on the weekend than during the week. The next one is, I pretend to work, they pretend to pay me. The next one is, hard work has a future payoff, laziness pays off now. Next one, I'm in no hurry, I'm on my way to work. Maybe you feel this way. This one's my personal favorite. Don't you think that hard work must have killed someone? Work is for people who don't have internet access. The next one, there we go. If you work at a desk, maybe you're tempted to not work and actually go online and do whatever you need to do. And then the last one is, I owe, so off to work I go. And you've probably seen that before. Okay. See, if we have this type of outlook towards work, if we have a worldly perspective and we just look at work and say, okay, it's there to pay the bills, it's something that I have to do, it's a necessary evil. If we look at that, if we look at work like that, it really is a sad commentary on how we'll spend almost a third of our life, but really a third of every weekday, right? We sleep for, you know, 6, 7, 8 hours. We work for 8 hours. And then we have this other third. Do we live our life for that other third? When I was kind of researching this, I was looking at some of the statistics and different things like that. And they said, even with that other third, you spend a lot of your time thinking about work, preparing to go to work, and driving to work. So if this is our life, we have to really look at this huge chunk of our life and say to ourselves, does God have something more, something better, something for me to learn from this? So first I want to give you some theology on work, like where work came from and really what the original intention was, and really to help you have some purpose to understand that work is not just about paying the bills. Before sin entered into the world, God had put Adam and Eve on the earth. And if you remember back in Genesis 2, he actually gave them a command. He put them on the earth and he said, here's my garden, tend to it. Work the garden. Okay? Work the garden. This was before sin had entered into the world. Remember, God created, right? God created, 6 days he labored, and seventh day he what? Rested. Okay? So if we realize that work was something that's created by God and given to people, and God actually did, it is really not accurate to say that work is actually the curse. And some have fallen into the trap of saying work is actually a curse. Many people think back in Genesis, when God punished Adam and Eve with work, They think that God punished Adam and Eve with work, but realistically, the punishment or the consequence to their disobedience was work would now be difficult. Okay? And now that work is difficult, it is very hard, it's very difficult for us to find fulfillment, enjoyment, and purpose in our work. It's very difficult. Because of all these hard things about work, all the things we don't like make us think to ourselves, you know what? There's got to be something better for me. I got to get out of this. Whatever your deal is. So I thought about it a little bit, and I thought to myself, why do people hate their job or their career? And maybe one reason is because of that, because of sin, because there's a curse, because work is actually hard. But I think really the second thing that we have to learn, though, is this. Many people don't like their work, or actually use the H word, hate their work, because of their perspective, okay? So there's not much we can do about the curse, right? There's not much we can do about the curse. Sin is alive and well on this earth, and it will make our jobs hard. And we'll try, right? We'll try to patch things up and try to make things easier. And if you're anything like me, you've probably noticed this in life, that anytime we try to do something to make things easier, it creates another problem. Doesn't it? Like computers, things like that. How many hours upon hours do you spend fixing something that went wrong with something that was supposed to make your life easier? Okay? We do that, right? So we're trying to patch things up. We're trying to patch that curse up and make things easy. But there's really not much we can do about the curse of sin in our everyday work. But you know what? There's everything that we can do about the perspective that we have when we get up every weekday and actually go to work. So today we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through Colossians 4, verse 1. And we're going to learn about what our perspective should be. And here's the big idea. I'm just going to throw it right out to you. I don't normally do this, but I'm going to throw this big idea out to you. Here's what you're going to learn today. When our perspective changes, we will be able to leave a lasting legacy in our work that brings glory to Jesus. So it's about a perspective change, looking at work the way Jesus wants us to look at work. Now we're going to start off in Colossians 3, verse 22, and I'm going to read one word, and then I'm going to explain why that's there. Okay? Verse 22, it says this, slaves. Okay, let me just stop right there. What are we doing in a passage about work and talking about slaves? Some of you are saying, no, that's a good passage for my work. I feel like a slave when I'm there, okay? Well, first things first. The Bible does not in any way, shape, or form promote slavery. It doesn't. If anybody tells you that, people that are biblically illiterate will say, oh, the Bible's into slavery. No, it's not, okay? It's not. It just isn't. When we look at this passage, we see this word slaves or bond servants. One of the things we have to understand is Jewish slavery at the time was very different than Roman slavery or even the slavery that people experience here in our country. A slave would serve for about 7 years and then leave with a payment of some of his master's assets. Okay? So it would be, in some senses, similar to enlisting in the military. I make a commitment, I work, I leave with something. Okay. See, but Paul's intention, though, and you have to know this about the New Testament, Paul's intention with writing from the Holy Spirit was not to necessarily change the culture, but it was to inwardly impact the culture. So when he was writing to people that were slaves or bondservants at that time, his primary goal was to teach them how to be a good and godly witness, no matter what the situation, in order that Jesus' name would be glorified, in order so other people would see your testimony and say, that person must love Jesus. I want what that person has. So today in 2013, we can look at this passage and say, I am going to apply this to my job. Even though you're not a slave at your job, what we have to understand is you are a servant there. You are hired there. You are an employee there. And you know what? If you're a boss, you might be thinking like, this is going to be good. I'm going to get all my workers are going to hear about how they should act. Well, we're going to get to the bosses at the end of the passage. So just sit tight, okay? But really what I want to look at is this, how to work, okay? How to work, and then why do we work this way? But first, let's look at how to work. I'm going to look at verses 22 through 23. It says this, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So when we look at how to work, what does this passage tell us? The first thing it tells us is found in verse 22. Obedient to the employer. See, this is very important, and this is a hard thing for us in 2013. People don't like authority. People don't like the boss. People don't like the person who is in charge. Because why? Because we're not in charge. That's why. That's what happens. People just kind of inherently, sinfully, will want to buck authority. So what Paul is saying to the Colossian church then and saying to us now is this. We have to be obedient to whatever authority is put before us and put above us. This is how Christians should act. We need to obey them and their wishes. Whether it's a manager, whether it's a boss, whoever is above us, we need to obey what their wishes are. The second thing we learn from this passage is this. Not for personal glory. The passage says this, not with eye service as men pleasers. Now, when you think about this, okay, I go to work, not for personal glory. What do you mean by that? Like, that means that I really shouldn't be working in order to get a raise or get a promotion? No, it doesn't mean that. But what it means is this, when you go to work, you have to be looking and saying, you know what, I'm not there to promote myself. I'm there to promote Jesus. Okay? I'm there to promote Jesus. See, we look good for Jesus, not to please others, because we know sometimes that doesn't please others, but we do it in order to please Jesus. See, the Christian employee is to work to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Eye service really means we're working when the employer's watching, but maybe not necessarily working the best we can when the employer is not watching. But what Paul is saying to us as Christians is, you know what? You have a master. His name is Jesus, and he's always watching. So that means you do your best job no matter what. It's not for your personal glory, because you know what? The temptation is this. If we're just looking for our own personal glory, our own personal advancement, our own personal raises, if we're looking for that, we're going to do a good job in the eyes of the employer. Okay? But what Jesus is saying is like, listen, don't look at it that way. You have to look at it this way. I'm watching all the time. You should do it for my glory. You should be obedient because of me. And then he says this, with sincerity of heart, which I believe shows us that we should have genuine biblical ethics. If you call yourself a Christian, if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, that means that your faith in the Lord should impact what you do at work. You don't check it at the door. When you punch in, you don't leave your faith behind. That means with sincerity of heart, you say, you know what? I am going to have a good work ethic because I'm a Christian. And I'm going to sincerely put my all into this because I love Jesus. And I want to make him look good. I'm not looking at my boss right now. Because you know what? My boss is an imperfect human being. But I'm going to look at Jesus and see how he would want me to work. Which brings us to our next point in the passage. It says, fearing the Lord, which really is obedience to the Lord. See, I said we're obedient to the employer, but some of you might have automatically went here in your head. Well, my employer wants me to do something dishonest. You might have felt that before. Your employer teaching you or instructing you to do something dishonest. Well, that's where we as Christians just say this. No, I can't. I have to be obedient to the Lord. Okay? And some of you have probably faced this in life. If I'm obedient to the Lord, I might get fired. I might lose my job. How am I going to feed my children? How am I going to take care? How am I going to pay my mortgage? Well, you know what, God? My back's against the wall here. I have to do what's wrong. My employer said so, and he has the power to fire me. Well, what I would suggest, because God suggests, is you need to be obedient to the Lord. Even if your employer or manager or someone tells you otherwise. When we're obedient, it's a statement of our faith, isn't it? Because guess what? If we fear to be fired, if we fear to lose this job, if we fear all those things, basically what we're saying is, God, I don't trust you enough to take care of me. Now remember, this is God telling us this. Okay? Because I, like you, would be afraid sometimes. If somebody was asking me to do the wrong thing and I knew I was going to lose everything, I'd be very afraid. But that's where I and us have to say, you know what? We need to be obedient to the Lord. because that's the right thing to do. That's what God has asked us. And he will see us through that difficult situation. Then we go on to verse 23. It says, whatever you do, do it heartily as for the Lord and not for men. The next thing we see is this. Wholeheartedly. The way we should work is wholeheartedly. Do it heartily. Okay. Is it hard for you to get up on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday morning wholeheartedly and be like, yeah, I'm going to work today. And I'm so excited about it. Okay. I hope that's you. I hope that's you. But you know what? If you're driving up the parkway, you probably see the faces of the people, right? When you're driving past them. Nobody's like, yeah, I'm going to work today. Most people are like angry looking and just they're not wholeheartedly going to work. Some people even go to the extent of saying, okay, I'm checking off this day and one more day till retirement. One more day till retirement. They just look at their work as like, I just got to push through. It's very difficult when you have that type of outlook on your work to do it wholeheartedly. You know what's also hard? Maybe some of you are like, okay, you know what? I'm not like, yeah, rise and shine, bright eyed and bushy tail, I'm going to work. I'm not like that. But you know what? It's not that bad. Like, I get up every day and I realize I thank the Lord for my blessings, that he's given me a job, that he's given me the things that I have, the resources that I have, the time, or whatever it is. But some of you might have a hard time doing your job wholeheartedly, because the people around you distract. Okay? Workplace politics, drama, things that get in the way at work, right? And really squelches your ability to work wholeheartedly because, you know, there's gossips there, there's people complaining about the management, whatever it might be. It's very difficult for you to do it wholeheartedly. Well, here's what 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 through 12, he says this. Here's some advice to those of you who have a hard time doing it wholeheartedly because of the other distractions. This is what he says. And aspire to live quietly and mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and dependent on no one. You know what that says in our language? You go to work, mind your own business. Okay? Mind your own business, get to work, do the job. Okay? One of the things that we understand is when we mind our own business and don't get involved in those things, other people often see that. Like the scripture says, walk properly before outsiders. Okay? Unless you're stepping into a situation where there's people complaining and work politics or whatever, unless you're stepping in to be kind of like the peacemaker and someone to help the situation be resolved, guess what? You're part of the problem. Okay? You're part of the problem. And if you're at work and you're gossiping about people, what kind of Christian are you showing them that you are? If you're at work causing trouble and complaining all the time, what kind of Christian are you to help people understand who Jesus is? Here's your stage. Your work is your stage. Everybody is looking. You spend a third of your day there. Do you want that stage to be kind of, people at work, they won't come to my church because they see me. People at work, they won't listen to what I say about the Lord because I'm a terrible testimony. Okay? This is your little circle. Do you know that? Okay? It's your little circle. So we need to do it wholeheartedly. We need to do the work wholeheartedly and remember to keep our testimony. See, when we have this mindset of work, when we say to ourselves, you know what, Lord, today you've given me a job to do. I'm going to go there and do it. Please put aside all the distractions. Don't let me get caught up in those things. Help me to do it wholeheartedly for you. When we have that mindset, it really changes the course of our day, doesn't it? Somebody gossips to you, somebody complains to you, somebody says this or does this. Then you start to think about, you know what? Would the Lord really want me to have this conversation? Would the Lord really want me to do this? And then lastly, under how to work is this. We work for Jesus. The scripture says this, as to the Lord. Okay? In each situation, we need to ask ourselves, okay, if Jesus asked me to do this, what would I say? Okay? See, now Paul changes the whole way we look at things. Because most of you think, I'm going to work because I need money, my boss needs this done, my manager needs this done, whatever it is. You think that way. But now what Paul is saying, no, look at it this way. You're going to work for Jesus. You don't have to be a pastor, a missionary, a youth pastor. You don't have to be in vocational Christian ministry to serve the Lord. See, because you're going to work now for Jesus. So that means that everything that you say and do at work can be something that is a service to him. something that brings glory to him. Think about it this way. Ask yourself this question. Would I be a better worker if I went to work saying, Jesus is my boss? Okay. Would I be a better worker? And I think the answer would be yes. I think if you dug down deep inside, you would say, yeah, I would be. But you know what, Mike? Jesus isn't. Jesus isn't my boss. You don't know my boss. You might be thinking that. We're going to get to that. Okay. So then, really, what I want to answer is this. Why do we work this way? Why do we work this way? Let's look at verses 24 through 25. It says this. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Why do we work this way? The first reason is this, rewards. Okay? Do you know that every good deed that you do will be rewarded by your heavenly Father in eternity? Is that not a great promise? So now, think about it this way. You go to work, 30 your day. Do you want to be working towards rewards or working towards consequences? Which would you rather do? Okay. See, you can kind of, in a sense, kill two birds with one stone here because you have to go, right? You have to make money. You have to provide for your family. You have to do this. But now God puts in this, hey, you know what? I'll take care of you. I'll reward you. Not only are there spiritual rewards, but you know what? There are temporal rewards. You ever do a good job at work? Anybody ever get a promotion? Get a raise? Feels good, right? Woohoo! Right? You don't say, like, your boss going, oh, I'm going to give you a promotion and a big raise. People are, no, I don't want that, you know? Now, keep your money, you know? People don't do that, okay? They reap the reward. They're glad because they've sown good work. Okay? The second thing, which I touched on a little bit, is this. It's an opportunity to serve Jesus. Okay? Now you can use your day, a third of your day, to say, you know what? I can please Jesus through doing this. Okay? And for each of you, I mean, I can't right here stand and tell you how you can please Jesus through each of your specific positions. But I know this, that you know what Jesus is pleased with at your work. Okay? So now you have this opportunity to serve him in that way. Verse 25, I want to read again. It says this, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Okay? First of all, no partiality. Remember last week I said no partiality when somebody comes in, if somebody's rich, poor, doesn't matter. Okay? Well, here again, God looks at us and says no partiality. Okay? Listen to me. If you're doing wrong, there's going to be consequences for your wrongdoing. If you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing at work, there will be consequences most likely at work. But Jesus is displeased with those things. Jesus is displeased with those things. Listen to this. 2 Thessalonians 3 says this. Some of you might have committed this verse to memory. I don't know. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. This is Paul. He says this. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Okay? You know what happens when you don't eat for a while? You say, I need food. And then if the system above you is saying, if you're not going to work, you're not going to eat, what would the next logical thing to do be? Right, get to work. Okay, get to work. Then he goes on and says this, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Okay? You know what he's saying? There's a direct correlation. If you're not working and keeping busy and doing what I've told you to, you might fall into the trap of doing something that you're not supposed to be doing. Okay? And you might see this at work. Yep. That's the people that I work around. You know, they're a bunch of busybodies. They complain. They do whatever. See, now you might be saying to yourself, you know, Pastor Mike, you don't know. Like, I can't do this at work. You might say this from the Bible, but you don't know my boss. She's a very mean individual. If I were to make a bumper sticker about her, you could not share that in church because I do not like my boss. Okay? He or she will never change, you might be thinking. Well, I have a little illustration I got some permission to share, and it's from somebody in our church. Somebody that went on the men's retreat shared this with me in more detail and then shared it at the men's retreat. But he had an adversarial relationship with his boss. It was a pretty tough relationship. But the Lord was working on him. It was kind of like one of those things where, you know, when the Lord's working on you, you open up the Bible and it's like, wow, how come that passage seemed to be talking about that? You open up the Daily Bread and you're like, why did it talk about that? You come to church, it seems like it's talking about that. You're driving down the road, there's a billboard. I never saw that billboard there. It seems to be saying what God wants me to do. Right? Well, his issue was the authority. The authority of this boss apparently wasn't a good boss, and he was struggling with being under that authority. But every time he seemed to turn around, the authority issue kept on coming up. Until it came to head one day when he was going on vacation, and there was a situation where he was very angry about at work, and he shot his boss an email in anger about that, saying, I don't agree with you here. So he went on vacation and made the mistake that some of you might make when you go on vacation. He brought his laptop. And he checked his email every single day. He shared this with all our guys. He checked his email every single day. He was fuming. Why didn't he get back to me? Why didn't he get back to me? And then finally, the last day of his vacation, he checked the email and the boss just said, okay. Like there was no fight. There was nothing. The boss just agreed with what he said. So he stepped back and said, you know what? I ruined my entire vacation fuming about something that wasn't even really existing at this point. So he just decided at that point, you know what? I'm going to be obedient to the Lord. I'm going to obey the authorities that he has put above me. Well, he came to this conclusion. What wound up happening was his response to his boss actually changed their relationship so drastically that eventually when the boss wound up leaving the company, actually reached out to him and said, if you ever need a job, you give me a call. I'll give you a job where I am now. Okay? Adversarial relationship. The employee, the one under the authority, decided to change the way that he responded to the authority, and the Lord did an amazing work. But here's what I'll say to you. You might be saying, that won't work, or I've tried that. I've tried that. Well, if you've tried it, know this, the last point under why work this way. Jesus is just. Do you know that he'll repay the wrongdoer? Jesus is just. So if you look at your work and say, you know, my boss is a pain. The other co-workers don't do anything. I do everything around here. Know this. Jesus is saying this to you. Listen, I care about you. You're accountable to me. You work like I'm your boss, and you let me take care of those people. Okay? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. He'll take care of it. Listen to what 2 Thessalonians 1:6 says. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. I like that promise. Do you? Okay, somebody's coming out against you, and God's saying, I got your back. I don't need any big friends with big muscles, because I got Jesus. Okay, he's got my back, just like you. Know that you put your head down, and you do that work, just like Jesus wants you to do. He's going to take care of it. But as promised, if you're a boss, and I guess statistically speaking, there's probably less bosses here than workers. But I don't want you to miss this opportunity to be a good boss. Okay? You now, as a boss, have an unbelievable opportunity to leave a legacy. As a worker, we have an opportunity to leave a legacy that we just talked about, to be a good worker, to be a worker for Jesus. But maybe you're the boss. Okay? You even have more influence now, don't you? Because you have all these workers looking up to you. Do you want to be that guy or girl that people are talking about saying, like, I can't stand that person? Okay. I'm going to post online for you with this sermon. I preached another sermon during the Ecclesiastes series, and I probably dedicated about 10 minutes in the intro to a man named Arthur Guinness, okay? Guinness beer, of all places, Guinness beer. And there's a book, it's called The Search for God in Guinness. And it's an amazing testimony of Arthur Guinness, how he was a Christian man, and in poor Ireland, actually was one of the best Christian bosses that anyone can ask for. And just the legacy that he left in that company. You can listen online, because I kind of give a little more detail about it. But the point is this. He looked at his opportunity as a person who owned a corporation, to leave a legacy to the people, to be a solid Christian boss. So here's some things. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1 says this, Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Hey, here's a couple of things I want to pluck out for you. First is this, give a fair wage. Give a fair wage. If you are an employer and you have any control over that, make sure your wage is fair. The second, give proper benefits. Help them out. Help their family out. Don't have the people that are working for you go without something they need.
Okay? And you might be saying to yourself, well, you know what? I crunch the numbers and it just doesn't work out. Well, you know what? Trust Jesus. If you're a Christian, trust Jesus. Okay? You're supposed to give them a fair wage, supposed to give them proper benefits and help them. Give adequate time off. Okay? This is so important. What did God do after he created? He rested. Okay? Why do we not rest? Okay? Some of you might have a hard boss that doesn't let you rest. I've heard of Christian bosses not giving adequate time off to their employees, not allowing their employees to leave early or come late in order to go see something with their kids, see them off for school or see a play, something like that. You know what? If you're a Christian boss, you'd be the type of boss that's like, you know what? I'm gonna look at this person and I'm gonna say, you know what? I want to help them. I want to help them, and I know when they're rested, when they're taken care of, they're gonna be a better worker, and I want to be a testimony to them. The next is treating your employees with respect and dignity. Nobody wants to be treated like garbage. Okay? Just because you have the power over them doesn't give you a right to. Okay? It doesn't. It doesn't give you a right to. The next is act like Jesus. Okay? Act like Jesus. Let's think about the master. Okay? Maybe you own something or you're employing people and you're the master in your little domain there. But let's think about the master. What did the master, the creator, do? He added humanity to himself, came down to this earth, lived a sinless life, and died a criminal's death. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God, to prove that he could conquer sin, Satan, and death. The Bible says this, all who believe will have eternal life. Is that a good boss? He gives grace. He sacrifices. He gives generously towards us. He takes care of us. He has mercy for us. He has compassion on us. Well, if you're a boss, you have to say, you know what? Now my job is to act like Jesus. I have to do this for the people working for me. It'll radically change the way all your employees look at you. Radically change that. If you're living like Jesus lived. That beautiful message, the gospel, is something that we need to trust in. The fact that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. If you've never trusted that, maybe you're the boss, maybe you're the employee. You need Jesus in your life. You need forgiveness of your sins. And the only way you can get it is through Jesus Christ. If you haven't trusted him, you need to trust him. That is important, unbelievably important. If you want to talk, I'll talk with you. You can give me a call during the week. Stop me after the crowd leaves from the door. But then lastly, for the boss, remember, you still answer to Jesus, okay? You might be a big boy in charge of something, okay? You might feel like the power because you're in charge of something, but guess what? You're still lower on the totem pole than Jesus. He's still the master. He's still the one we serve. So listen, when our perspective changes, we'll be able to leave a lasting legacy in our work that brings glory to Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you that we have a God who serves us. Lord, and we just pray that we use our work to serve you. So much of our life is spent working. And if we have a worldly perspective, we're going to lose out on the blessings that you have bestowed upon us through our work. I just pray that our perspective changes. Thankful again for the love you've given us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.